This is the first chance I get to see everyone when I stand up like this. That's why I need to look around and see you all. Welcome. Glad to have you here. We're catching up with the heating. It should get warmer as we progress. Caught out by this lovely summer weather that we've had up until today. And we're going to be in Romans. Continuing that journey onward through Romans. I'm Andy, by the way, for those of you who, just looking around, maybe one or two that haven't met me. And I've been going through the book of Romans. We've gone all the way from chapter 1, and today we're in chapter 13. And we're going to just tackle the first part of that chapter. There's a lot there. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 7 just now. Interesting words. Let me just start actually by reading the last verse, and it won't be on the slide, but I'll pick up on verse 1, but the last verse of chapter 12, because I think it ties in. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the last verse of the previous chapter. And then he goes on. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Wow. It's quite a passage, and before we tackle it, let me just pray, and then we'll go straight into it. Lord God, help us to understand what you're speaking to us through your word today. We trust that you want to communicate your plan and purpose to us, and we pray that we would catch sight of not only that, but also your love and grace in the midst of it all, and exactly how this ties in to our lives, in our place, in our time. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I don't think this is an overstatement to say we live in politically fraught times. I mean, there's always issues, there's always things that are going on in the world around us. There's always people who are over here and believe this, and there's people over here who believe that, and sometimes those two parties conflict, hopefully with just words, but quite often with more than words, right? And as we look out across the world, those political divides have only increased in our times. And we can see so many issues where this is overspilling and becoming difficult and has become awful for the people that are engaged in the situation. Whether that's, you know, when we look at the horrific destruction that's been wrought in Gaza and the consequences for the poor people who live there, or the situation in Ukraine now going on for years, it seems. It makes those more immediate situations, like the small boat crisis that's going on here in the UK, it makes them look a bit insignificant. And yet, just think of all the energy and air and flags that are being expended in view of all of those things going on. And it's very immediate. Even in our own city, we're walking around now and we're finding neighborhoods where people are trying to mark by using symbols a particular, perhaps, way of seeing things. And it's quite a minefield for us to kind of negotiate, both maybe with friends and family and the wider society that we're in. How then, how is it? And here's what the good that politics does, because politics is addressing the issue of how do we get to a society, to the society that we long for? How is it that we get to a society that we need, a society that respects rights and helps people to thrive and gives them the security that they need and all of those things? Well, Romans that we've been going through, this letter to the Roman church, early believers who are at the heart of the Roman Empire, this book paints a picture, or this letter paints a picture of a society that maybe could be run by love and grace and mercy. The triumph of grace and mercy over law. The triumph of love over judgment. That holding of accountability, but accountability that is done in love and kindness. Where God is in charge of everything. So this book highlights, in a sense, the coming kingdom of God. A kingdom that is the same but different, a reconstituted people of God. People who actually belong to God, not by birth, not by virtue of birth. Not in a sense with any nationalist identity, but actually by faith, by faith. This changing of identity, how you find an identity, is something that slips through this whole book. You're now no longer in the in crowd, if a sense, because of where you're born or what you happen to do or what you happen to know, but actually you're in that group of people who belong to God's because of faith, because God has done something, and because you have responded to it in a way that accepts it and invites it. The coming life, death, and resurrection of Jesus here in Romans changes everything. But also what Romans is saying is, the Apostle Paul is pointing and he's saying, do you know what? That coming of Jesus, that life of Jesus, that death of Jesus, that resurrection of Jesus, that was always the thing that everything was pointing to. So there's a whole chunk of stuff that happened before Jesus ever came around, that much of our scriptures. And those scriptures were known to people of that day, 2,000 years ago, as Paul writes this letter. And he says, everything that was there is pointing towards what is going on here. Now, so radical is the change, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of life has changed what the spirit of death had dictated. Now, we've looked at what that means for when we live together in Romans chapter 12 just over the past weeks. And now we're going to look at what this means for us to, as we live together in communities of nations. How does that work out as citizens? As I said, Paul's letter here is interesting because it's directed to people at the very heart of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome. And the question is really, really pertinent. He had to address it. It was high up on people's agendas. Yes, Paul, you're painting such an amazing picture of what could be. Surely the call is to revolution. And he goes, no, it isn't. How do we live as citizens of God's kingdom in our current political systems? There is a revolution going on here, but it's a revolution that is transformative, and he wants to spell it out. How do we live as faithful citizens, citizens of God's kingdom in the places that we stay in? Well, first of all, I want to, there's a number of these. Hopefully this week, they all start with the letter P. So I don't know whether that will help you remember them or put you off, but you can hang on to it if you can. First of all, we have the principle. And the principle that these verses, these first six verses of Romans chapter 13 spells out for us is the sovereignty of God in the politics of power. Nations come and nations go, rulers rise to prominence and fall from prominence, but Romans chapter 13, verse 1, tells us something really, really important. There is, second half of the verse, no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's quite startling, actually. That I might not be feel totally cool about that, in the sense that it doesn't seem that always that's coinciding with what I might choose, or what I might choose to do. But I have to keep coming back to this principle. The principle is the sovereignty of God is shown in the politics of power. We're going to perhaps sing in a while, above all powers, above all kings. Above everything is that sense that God is the ruler of all. God is in charge. God is in control. Not just of the good ones, but even of those difficult and what we might frankly call bad situations. What, why, and how? Well, we can see some guidelines for that spelled out in that older part of the scriptures. And when we follow the story through, we find that God allows people like Pharaoh to rule in Egypt. We're never told what Pharaoh it was, what the Pharaoh's name was, but Pharaoh appears as a figurehead. And obviously, those pharaohs, we know from archaeological evidence, they were pretty abusive of the people who lived in their systems. They used slavery to accomplish those great monuments that still to this day are scattered through the landscape of Egypt. God establishes, it says in the scriptures, Pharaoh to be his agent, his purpose, to enable something to happen in this, in and through history that will enable the coming of Jesus to actually happen. That will enable God's blessing to flow to all nations. And for that blessing, the journey sometimes is on a rough road. Sometimes it's on a difficult pathway. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes it feels hard. But it's the journey nevertheless, and it has one destination in mind, which is the destination that Romans points us to, the love and grace and mercy of God that has become real to us, not just who live in a particular place, in a tiny area of the world, but actually throughout the whole world, that here in Aberdeen, in Scotland, we can celebrate the goodness of God too. And it's because of that journey. Difficult and labored sometimes though it was. And so God establishes Pharaoh as well as King David. God establishes Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, the ruler of Assyria, who went on the rampage earlier than the time of Jesus, all through the Middle East, building a superpower, subjecting nations to his rule and reign. God builds these rulers, these mega rulers up, as well as the likes of King Solomon, that wisest of all kings, and Darius. And even in the Apostle Paul's reckoning, King Herod, who was such a troublesome king, and not perhaps very powerful, but powerful enough to become a problem. And even Caesar himself, that ruler of the Roman Empire. God enables, draws up people. It tells us in the scriptures that when the time was fully ripe, when the time was right, God sent his son. In the time of Augustus, Jesus is born. It was during the reign of Augustus, after there had been a protracted decades-long civil war in the Roman Empire, when there'd been a lot of bloodletting, and Augustus comes and institutes a period of peace and prosperity, of connectedness, when the roads were open and people could travel in freedom and ideas could travel along those roads. It was into that time that Jesus is born. Just at the time when the ideas and consequences that were connected to his coming could travel the most and the furthest. Now, what that also shows me, yes, the good and the bad, but also that God is not connected either to the right or to the left. We've got to remember this. God is not a God of a particular political system or a particular political party, but God is always using the affairs of history and the politics, not just of the past, but also of our time. God is always using that to move his purpose on through history. And what is the purpose of God? That we might know the good news of Jesus Christ. That we might know his love, grace, and mercy in the person of Jesus. So that's the principle. The sovereignty of God is found in the politics of power. But then there's a purpose. Why does God do this? Why does God use these seemingly disparate systems? What is the reason behind it? And we find here also a reason that is given. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Why? For maintaining order. For maintaining order. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. The one in authority is God's servant for your good, says verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers don't bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. They maintain order. They are, in a sense, a evidence of God's goodness and care for society. Without authority, society becomes chaotic. When you have everyone for himself, it becomes a very, very difficult place to live. That truly does reduce us to the survival of the fittest, doesn't it? Or the survival of the baddest, in some cases. I don't know how many of you have seen any of the news reports coming out of the island of Haiti at the moment, but there is that sense of a breakdown of order and law, and everybody is just having to make their own way in life, and it is the warlords and the gangs that are ruling the streets. Evils multiply. Injustice rules without authority, without a sense of order. And so God sends government in order that we might have order. So whether they acknowledge it or not, this passage here in Romans, and for sure, Caesar did not acknowledge this. Caesar proclaimed that he was Lord. And here are people who live in the city of Rome who proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And yet, the apostle writes to them and says, remember that Caesar is one of God's servants. He won't acknowledge it. He doesn't know it. But he is a servant of God. Through rulers, God maintains some measure of order in a broken world. And it's done for the common good. Even when it's done for the wrong motives. There's the punishing of wrongdoers. People who are doing things that are against public order and against society, they are punished for those deeds. And that is good that that happens, because it maintains a sense of order. There's that sense of commending right actions. And you've got to love it that we live in a country where, you know, when somebody presses the green man, and even then when they manage to cross the road in advance of the lights coming on, when those lights go to red, I'm always amazed. We live in a country where everyone still stops at the red light, even though we know no one is crossing, right? That doesn't happen everywhere, but it happens here. Commending right action. And also, there's a sense in which it is here in Romans chapter 13, serving God's purposes, because God wants to bring people to account. He doesn't want to let evil accumulate. He wants to sort this world out. He wants to get us back to what his purpose was. Well, another P, the practice then. So the purpose is to maintain order, and the practice, there's a few practices that are drawn out here. First of all, the clue is in the line here at the beginning, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And then there's another clue in verse 5. It is necessary to submit to the authorities. So there's two words, subject to and submit to. And really the emphasis that I've drawn from those two is don't rebel. Revolution isn't the answer. The change that we're looking for is bigger than giving up one political system and imposing another one on top of it, because there's faults with them all. We're never going to reflect the wonder and the beauty and what it is that God is driving us towards. Make your contribution as citizens, recognizing God's order in society. But that's not about blind obedience, as we're going to see in just a moment. It's not about blind obedience. We can be subject to and we can submit to, but we're not just going to go with the flow. We're not just going to do anything that we're asked to do. Because you'll see in a moment, there are boundaries that we cannot step beyond. But the practice is, don't be rebellious. The answer to the citizens in Rome was not, this is to be imposed by revolution. No, the answer was, this is to be imposed by you being the best citizens you could be in the place where God has called you to be. By showing God's love, grace, and mercy to your fellow citizens, by demonstrating to your rulers that you are good citizens. And verse 3 highlights that. He says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. Do what is right. The context is that verse I started with from chapter 12 and verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Government is supposed to enable good, remember? And so finally, and it comes down to the hard end of things, this is also why you pay your taxes. We need to pay our dues, to respect institutions, to honor public servants. And it's an extension of God's work in our individual lives, in our lives as a group of people, and in our lives in a wider society. Another P. The predicament, though. It's not difficult for us, is it, to put some of these in place, because we live as part of a modern Western democracy with a focus on human rights that have been shaped, also the values, the human rights and values of our society have been shaped by a long association with Christian faith. But we need to remember. And when we look around at the rest of the world, maybe we can understand this a bit better. Paul wasn't writing to a society like that. He was writing to people who lived at the heart of the Roman Empire. He was writing to people who lived in an authoritarian and repressive regime. He's writing to Christians who would soon be being put to death for public entertainment. And he was saying this to them. Wow. That's quite something, isn't it? And we find that right away there were some guide rails for people to do this. Yes, you could be subject to, you could be submitted to, you could recognize the governing authorities. But it's interesting that the early Christians drew the line at disobeying God. So we find right there in the book of Acts, which tells the early story of the church, when Peter and the apostles are brought before the authorities and condemned for what they're doing, Peter explains that no, he must carry on doing what he's doing, because he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. When it comes to it, we have to obey God. And we have other examples of that through the scriptures. We have examples in the life of Moses. We have examples in the life of Daniel, deep there in the Babylonian Empire. Christians draw the line at disobeying God. And even Jesus himself reminds Pilate of the limits of his power, as Pilate is judging him and condemning, being prepared to condemn him to be crucified on a cross. Jesus says to Pilate, as he's being questioned by him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." We remember that. That's the principle. God is sovereign in the politics of power. And then the book of Philippians, again, the Apostle Paul writing to a different church in a different place, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he reminds those people there who are so proud in this city of Philippi of their Roman citizenship. He writes to those people, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our ultimate allegiance is to Christ. Our obedience is to God. And while we respect those things, we act in as good a way as we can as citizens of the kingdoms that we're in. There are all sorts of complications and difficulties for our brothers and sisters who live in North Korea in our time, for people who were seeking to live out these kind of values in Nazi Germany during the Second World War. We find that worked out in the life of someone like Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who agonized about how he could hold both these things in tension, and finally had to make sure that he made his obedience to God something that came uppermost. Brings me to the point. No human system can bring about the kingdom of God. What Romans is saying to us is that all human systems of government are meantime. Meantime. While we wait, this is what's going on. And frankly, this should qualify our politics. This should, you know, and I know that when I'm speaking to you guys, I know there's a range of views in the room. I know there's a range of what we would commit to, and that will be the product of where we grew up and the experiences that we've had and just our personalities and what we prefer, and that's okay, but it should be qualified by this awareness that no human system can bring about the kingdom of God. Not the things that I would long for and hope for and vote for, and not the things that you would either. And there's that awareness that Christianity is not a call for revolution, but it's a call to transformation. And it starts not in wider society, but it starts in myself. It starts in yourself. At the very best, a human system can maintain order and create conditions for the gospel of Jesus to grow and to thrive. And so it is that we, as agents of that good news, we strive for transformation. We work for it. We work for that transformation in our families. We work for that transformation in our communities. We work for that transformation in our workplaces. We work for that transformation in our society. And so we're part of the systems that are there. We act as we can as good citizens, working to be transformative in those systems. But we know that the transformation that Romans 8, creation groans for can only come through the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom of God, a kingdom that is going to be filled with love and grace and hope. So now we try to live as citizens of that coming kingdom in whatever political system we find ourselves. We are representatives of King Jesus. We are loyal to his cause. We recognize that he is working through history. And so we trust in God through that work. And we live as the best possible citizens we can be in the places where we are, however difficult that is, seeking to obey God's purposes and to share his love with everyone. Why? Why? Because we want everyone to know this good news about Jesus. We want everyone to know that Jesus is the answer. We want everyone to know that actually fullness of life, joy, and the knowledge of what God has in store is found in its fullness in the person of Jesus. So live as good citizens. Live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to the realities of our lives and of our day. Help us, Lord, to live well for you. Not giving in to the trends and the pressures, but holding on to the transformative power of your good news in Jesus, not only in our own lives, but through to the rest of society too. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.